The Gospel according to Luke, and we're in chapter 1, the announcement of Gabriel to Zechariah the priest concerning a son that was to be born to him and his wife. Verse 11, for Luke 1, beginning at verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Here was Zechariah the priest offering incense in the temple. It was his turn. It was a chance of a lifetime. And the angel Gabriel came to him to announce that his prayer had been heard. It was a time when he had given up all hope of his prayer ever being heard. But the Lord's timing is not ours. In verse 13, the angel says, "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means God is gracious. He also described him in verse 17. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. This is directly taken from the prophet Malachi. If we turn back to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. In Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children means to restore family unity. We see today breakdown of family. We see breakdown of families all over the land. But when this one would come, John, Yohanan, son of Zechariah, he would restore those broken ties in the families. Family ties would be restored, religious reforms would take place, leaders would be reconciled with followers, and also he would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. It was in John's days the same as it is today. Wherever sin infests a nation, there family ties break down. And it is a great blessing when God restores those ties and rebuilds again that which has been broken down. But lastly, he also said about him, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. When we go on reading in the book of Luke, we find, yes, there were a people prepared for the Lord, but they were hard to find. They were so few. There was Simeon, he'll appear later on. There was Anna, the prophetess. There was Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. And there were some in Jerusalem who looked for redemption. Not many, a handful. So this is what obtained then. That there would be, yes, there would be a people, but as God said through the prophet Isaiah, a very small remnant. How tragic. Well, we go on in our readings. Zechariah's unbelief from verse 18 through 25. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." Here was Zechariah the priest seeking proof, in spite of the fact that he knew about Sarah, how God visited Sarah at 90 years of age, and she bore a son called Isaac. The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." The thinking of Zechariah probably was, I've made the difficult adjustment. I've accepted the inevitable. I'm not going to have a son. And just when I've got reconciled to that, I get something that's totally contrary. And I've got to readjust my thinking. It's not fair. Maybe that's some of the thinking we have from time to time. We pray for something, and when God doesn't give it to us right away, we give up. And then when God does answer, we think, oh, why does God answer so late? Well, Zechariah felt it was too late. He said, "I am old. My wife is well advanced in years." But that didn't stop Abraham and Sarah from having their son Isaac. The angel's reply to him in verses 19 and 20 was, "I am the archangel Gabriel." The pronoun is emphatic. "I stand in the presence of God, and God sent me to tell you these good news," or these glad tidings, literally to evangelize you. That's literally what it means. "But now, since you want a sign, Zechariah, that these things are going to happen, this is the sign that God is going to bestow on you. You will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." What he was saying here is, you'd be dumb, and probably that dumbness included deafness, because later on when his son was born, they couldn't talk to him. They had to make signs to him to ask what name he wanted to give his son. He was struck silent, and every day that he couldn't speak, he was reminded that God had spoken. It was a way of reminding him that God would keep his word. It is also a way of keeping him from saying anything else that he should not. It was a negative sign, an adverse sign. But there was a limit to the penalty. He says, until the day these things take place. That's in verse 20. There was a limit to the penalty. The promise would be honored, even though Zechariah did not believe it. And when God does give a promise, even though we may not believe it, yet he abides true to his promise. "My words will be fulfilled in their own time," says the angel. That's what God said to the prophet Habakkuk. If we turn back to Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk was distressed at the ungodliness in his nation. And he pleaded with God to do something about it. And the Lord told him, "Yes, I am going to do something about it, much worse than you thought." And Habakkuk was horrified. He felt it was more than he had asked for. But the Lord said, verse 2 of chapter 2, Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. When God says a certain thing will happen, we are to wait for his time. But in the end, says God, it will speak and it will not lie. It will surely come, it will not tarry. And that is the principle that we apply when God gives us a promise or when we claim a promise from God. Hold on to that promise. Don't let it go. While they were having this conversation, the people outside were waiting in silence. Because while the incense was being offered to God, the people were to pray silently until the priest came out and pronounced over them the priestly blessing. That priestly blessing that's found in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. But he was a long while in the temple. And we read in verse 21 through 25, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. He was still allowed to fulfill the week of ministry that he had to perform. Offering incense was only once, but there were other responsibilities that he had to fulfill, and his dumbness did not prevent him from fulfilling his obligations. He was still qualified to keep those. And finally, he made his way to his house. Now, his house was in the hills of Judea. We read about his home being in the hills of Judea. The priests, when they were given cities to dwell in, the priests, the sons of Aaron, were given cities that were close to Jerusalem, so that they were closest to Jerusalem. The Levites were given cities that were further away, because their duties were not so demanding. And then we read about his wife Elizabeth. She too was silent, but for a totally different reason. Verse 24 and 25. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. It was miraculous that she could conceive at that age, but God had done it before for Sarah. He had also told the mother to be of Samson. Remember, you are barren, but you will conceive and you will bear a son. And so it was with Elizabeth. Rachel, for a long time, was barren. So was Rebecca. But in each and every case, eventually the Lord came to them, the Lord blessed them, and the Lord gave them a son. And so it was here. Why did Elizabeth hide herself? Well, all her life they've been saying, Elizabeth, the barren one. Now that God had blessed her, she said, I'm going to keep this a secret between me and my God, just to show my gratitude to him. I won't go around crowing about it. I'll keep it. I will honor God by my silence. So for 5 months, she was silent. Her silence was a virtuous one. Her thought was, this will be just a secret between God and me, and I will praise him in secret. Eventually, of course, it began to show when she got to the sixth month. But for 5 months, she kept it quiet just between her and God. She didn't go around boasting. That was her way of honoring her God. And it was out of gratitude for God, because she says, this is how God dealt with me. God blessed me. God heard my prayers. God has comforted me. And now first I want to give the first fruits of my thanksgiving to him only. So she was silent too, but it was a self-imposed silence, and it was to the glory of God. When she says, he looked on me, the text literally means, he took care to remove my reproach. He took care to remove my reproach. He cares for me. He cares for my hurt feelings. It was a terrible thing, a terrible reproach for a Hebrew woman not to be married, or if she was married, not to have any children. And now she returned thanks to God. The angel Gabriel still had another errand to run. And this time it was to Miriam, or Mary. We read about it in verses 26 through 33. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. In the sixth month, that is, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, not the sixth month of the Jewish calendar, of the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent to a city of Galilee. In the territory of Galilee included the territories of the tribes Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, Issachar. Galilee was where Jonah the prophet came from. He was sent to the city called Nazareth, Nazaret, which also means green branch. And Messiah was brought up in Nazareth, so he was called a Nazarene, a play on the word of the name of Nazareth. It was probably the ancient city mentioned in the book of Joshua. There it is called Sarid, S-A-R-I-D. And Nazareth was probably a derivation from that ancient name of Sarid. She was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Now people have debated, to whom does this refer when it says of the house of David? To Joseph or to Mary? Well, probably to Joseph. We know that Mary comes from the house of David from other texts. So if this is a doubtful one, there are others that make it very clear that Mary too was descended from David, not only her husband Joseph. However, she was betrothed. Now in those days when young women were betrothed, they lived apart. They could not see their future husband until the day of the wedding. That means between the day of betrothal and the day of the wedding, they didn't see each other. They had intermediaries. If they needed to exchange messages, there were people like the friend of the bridegroom. In Judea, there was a man, a middleman called the friend of the bridegroom. In Galilee, they used their relatives, but they could not see each other. It was highly improper. There was no dating as there is today. There was no courting. They decided if they were going to get married and the families approved, they decided to draw up a contract of betrothal. And then on the wedding day, it was read out. Ketuvah. She was so living apart. What does Mary mean? Miriam. Miriam can, it means probably exalted, raised up on high. The angel came into the house and spoke to her. That word rejoice is the right word. It's not hail, it's rejoice. I've got good news for you, news of great joy for you. Highly favored one. That means God was favoring her. He was enduing her with his favor. It was the same was said to Daniel the prophet in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel had been praying for 3 weeks to God, praying that he might understand God's purposes for his people. And Gabriel, the same angel, same archangel, came to Daniel. In chapter 9 and verse 23, he says to Daniel, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved." Now that language is the same as here. You are greatly beloved, Daniel. You are highly favored, Miriam. Blessed are you among women. The Lord is with you. That was a familiar blessing. The Lord is with you. Remember in the book of Ruth how Boaz, the future husband of Ruth, came to his field, his harvest field, and he spoke to the reapers and he said, "The Lord be with you." And their response was, "The Lord bless thee." It was a affectionate, godly greeting. The Lord be with you. Or, "The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." That is, blessed above all women are you. Well, Miriam was not just troubled at his saying, she was scared, terrified. That's the word that we translate here in verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. She was violently agitated. She had never met an angel before. She was struck with agitation. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was more troubled than Zechariah had been. The thing the angel said was too wonderful, and she wondered why she was the one that was being addressed like this. She was an inconspicuous member of the people living in Nazareth. She considered what manner of greeting this was, and so the angel reassured her. First of all, told her, no need to be afraid. It would have been startling. She may have been at her loom, weaving. She might have been at the stove, preparing the meal, whatever it was, or she may have been at the well, drawing water. Many of these houses had an inner quadrangle that was open to the sky, in which was a well. She might have been there. There is a little well in Nazareth today. It's called Mary's Well. You can still get fresh drinking water out of it. So if you're ever going to Israel, make a beeline for Mary's Well. Take a drink of that water. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." It was by way of reassurance. "You have found favor with God" means God has bestowed favor upon you. It's not because of any merit of her own. It was a free gift of God. We come across the same language in the life of Noah. That God in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, we read that God decided he was going to destroy all living creatures in whose nostrils was the breath of life. But we read, Genesis 6 verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That is, God decided to be gracious to Noah, and that's the language he is speaking of here. You have found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yeshua. Miriam knew her scriptures. She probably had pondered many times that prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Because we do know that there was an expectation among the women of Israel that one of them might be the mother of the Messiah. And the angel said, you are the one that God has favored with the honor of being the mother of the Messiah. So it was a confirmation of that scripture. And he said to her also, you shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua. Well, that is another fulfillment of prophecy, because in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, God had said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he was another fulfillment of prophecy. All that the angel was saying was really one long recital of fulfilled prophecies. You shall call his name Yeshua, which means Jehovah is Savior. In chapter 49 of Isaiah, Messiah announced himself and he said, the Lord has made mention of my name from the womb of my mother. This is how he puts it, chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name. When it comes to my birth, that is when my name will be announced. And so it was. The angel came to Gabriel and said, this is his name, Yeshua, Jesus. It was already hinted at in type. If you turn with me to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. We see there that it was hinted at symbolically, at any rate. Zechariah 6. I'll read from verse 11 to make it continuous. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah, the prophet, who was also a priest, was told to take silver and gold and make elaborate crowns or a diadem, and to crown the high priest, whose name was also Yeshua, and then to announce to all the astonished onlookers, now you see what Messiah is going to be like. He's going to be a priest. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a royal priest. Now, under the first covenant, such a thing was not heard of. Priests came from one tribe, kings came from another. They could never merge their roles together. But God says, I'm introducing a new order, a new priest who will be a king as well as a priest. Verse 13. Yes, He shall build the temple of the Lord, he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now, in this symbolic transaction, they were shown that the man whose name is the branch, in other words, the Messiah, would be a priest upon his throne, and the very fact that the one chosen to depict this was called Yeshua is a hint, at any rate, just even if it's only a hint, that when Messiah comes, he would also have the same name as that high priest which was used as a type. That's why I said that there is a hint here of his name through in the book of Zechariah. Well, that was the announcement of Gabriel, but then comes his description of him. He says in verse 32, speaking still about this Messiah to be born, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. He will be great. That takes us back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That verse that we quote so much at the end of this of the year, verse 2 says, Micah 5 verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." The one to be born in Bethlehem in time is an eternal person. His origins are in eternity. And then we read in verse Micah chapter 5 verse 4, "And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide." That is, they will remain safe. "For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace." He shall be great even to the ends of the earth. It's the one that is born in Bethlehem that is going to be great even to the ends of the earth. That's what Gabriel meant when he said, he will be great. But he's also called the Son of the Highest. We know Psalm 2 where God says to Messiah, "You are my son. This day I have begotten you." There it is. Messiah's title is Son of the Highest. Or as we have it in the book of Romans, declared, publicly manifested to be Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Son of the Highest. Same nature. The very word Highest refers to Adonai, Yahweh, or Jehovah. It's a title that Balaam used in Numbers chapter 24 when he was speaking, prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. Numbers chapter 24, he says, he uses the title of the Highest there. Numbers 24, verse 17, 16 and 17. "The utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High," that's the title, "who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now." He's referring to the coming Messiah. "I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." That's what Gabriel meant when he said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. That was prophesied already I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Or as we have it in God's promise to David, when David wanted to build a temple, the Lord says, you shall not build me a temple, your son will, but because it was in your heart, one of your descendants will be the Messiah, and he will sit on your throne. He will succeed you, he'll be an everlasting king. And so the angel goes on to say, and with this and the next verse, we have to close. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It was prophesied that Messiah would reign over the house of Jacob. Back in the prophet Isaiah, he would reign forever. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king, says the prophet. He will save us. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. So it was in the vision of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. That was amazing news for this humble young woman, Miriam. The next part of this paragraph, which we'll have to cover next time, God willing, is how her perplexity was resolved. She believed it. What she wanted to know was how it could happen. That was her question. And in that way, she was different from Zechariah. Zechariah said, how can this be? What proof can you give me that this will happen? How shall I know this? But Mary's question was, how can this be? She believed it would be, she just needed to know how it would come about. Well, God willing, next week we look at how the angel advised her what would happen, how God would create within her the body of the Messiah.